Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
All right. Well, good morning. Good to be with you guys. How are you? Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, I knew about the slide. Can't get anything by me. Thank you. Happy birthday to me. Speaking of birthday, let's do this stuff while we're doing that, and then we're going to move on. Okay, but it is my birthday, and then you guys are so much fun. You got to be really careful what you say up here into a microphone, because people listen, apparently, which is super heartening when I find out that that's the case. Last week, I was complaining about a lack of amens. Work on that. And I said, I'm going to get a button up here that says amen. And today happens to be my birthday, so... Of course, one of you fun people brought me this.
Amen.
Isn't that good? And someone else brought me this.
Amen.
And it's how fun you guys are. I love this. This is the whole youth group. It's a little harder to clear, but hear it clearly because it's a bunch of them, but this is the whole youth group. That's pretty good. I took it as like, one part of me took all these amen buttons as you guys being fun and hearing what I asked for and being super cool. Another part of it, I also heard you guys saying, dude, we're not saying amen, so just get your button. Do it yourself. Maybe that's what was happening. I don't know. Oh, man. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you guys. I'm glad that you're here. Let me do just a little bit of housekeeping thing. One thing that Johnny and Amy asked me to let you guys know about as it pertains to giving. So these are the four ways that we can give. And for those of you who give, thank you. You're awesome. Thank you. And one of the ways that people give is through texting, which is amazing. The miracle of some preacher figured this out. It's like, oh, you forgot your wallet? We got you covered. You can give via text, which is great. We're just going to review the instructions together. Text dollar amount and keyword to 84321. And I think what's happening is a number of you are giving. Awesome, by the way. Thank you. But you're not putting in a keyword. So like our administrative, they're like going back and doing forensic work. Whose phone number is this? Which of our locations do they attend? And trying to figure out where do they normally give? And sometimes having to reach out. So if you give that way, let me be very clear. You write the dollar amount, you add a zero, you don't have to do that part. We're just having fun. It's my birthday, I can say stuff like that. You add a zero, and then you make sure you put in the designation. So if you want to go to Maryville Missions or whatever, put in that keyword, and then we'll know. All right, that's the housekeeping stuff. Let me invite you guys to stand as you are able. We're going to look to God's word together. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 14. Then after that, we'll say our prayer aloud together. This is the Apostle Paul to the Romans. Welcome anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about disputed matters. That's a principle to live by. Verse 5. One person judges one day to be more important than another day. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Whoever observes the day observes it for the honor of the Lord. And whoever eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it's for the Lord that he does not eat it and gives thanks to God. And we'll talk about what some of the stuff is about. I know it's a bit confusing. For none of us lives for himself. No one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Let's say our prayer aloud together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone are King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness that we might bear your image well. Unify us in heart, soul, and purpose that the world might know your love. Make us your hands, generous and compassionate. Make us your feet, valiant and steady. In service to you and all you've created, give us love greater than fear. Onward for your kingdom, we're declaring your worth, finding our worth in you, and joining you in the renewal of all things. Amen. Amen. All right, you guys can have a seat. Thank you. Thank you. We are starting a new series today that I'm really excited about. We'll see if you're still excited about it after we get going, but I'm excited about it. And just going to be, for the next little bit here, next few weeks, just some straight talk with Aaron. I hope you guys are ready for that. A series called Win at All Costs. So it is 2024, you guys. I know you know that. It is an election year. Yeah, welcome to the Vineyard. It bothers me that election years line up with leap year. It's like, who sat around and decided, I know what we need. We need another day of this nonsense. Let's make it even a little bit longer. That's a horrible idea. Tough going in election years, I know. But here we are, folks. Like it or not, it's 2024. It is a presidential election year, which means we all have a very important decision to make. And I am going to help you make that decision. As your pastor, it is my duty to help you make that decision. So here's what we're wrestling with. It's 2024. It is an election year. Who are you going to, if you're nervous that I'm about to say vote for, that means you're a guest. So I just want to say welcome to the Vineyard. I'm so glad that you are here. It's 2024. It's an election year. We've all got decisions to make. So who are you going to be? Who are you going to be, guys? Because it's coming. It's ramping up. Who are we going to be? There's an interesting dynamic that gets ramped up in election years. It's what Bill Bishop called the Big Sort. Not the Big Short, that's a movie, the Big Sort. And it's this dynamic to where, well, here's the thing. This is why it gets increasingly true during election years, the Big Sort does, which I'll explain in a moment. Elections feel like wars. That's the reality. In some sense, they are war. And so what happens is, in the midst of an election year, when things are really ramping up, people sort of adopt a wartime mentality, which is kind of a different way of moving out into the world. And what we can't lose sight of is, to put it simply, we live in a great big country with millions and millions, hundreds of millions of people. And politically, culturally, ideologically, socially, just we exist across a wide, wide, wide spectrum. So we can think about dots on a screen, and each of these, if this represents sort of where Americans stand on things, it's just scattered all over the place. And then, of course, this scale is enormous. Each of these dots could, of course, represent millions and millions of people. And a wide breadth of just ideas and ideologies and worldviews and conservative and progressive and everything in between. It's a really big country. And all the positions are represented. But in wartime, this is not great, because in wartime, in an election year, you absolutely must know who your friends are and who your enemies are. You got to... Like, so in wartime, in an election year, this is not okay. This is not okay. So instead, what we do, and this happens anyway in our society, but it gets elevated in this time. Instead, what we do is we cluster up. And so, especially in this, in our sort of two-party system where we have the political left and the political right, we cluster up and it looks like this. We can go to the next slide. Yeah, we tend to do this, okay? And by the way, I just put dots on a screen. Don't read into any of this stuff. There's nothing scientific about this, but we tend to cluster up, and this is what's called the big sort. And people cluster up into their respective sort of partisan tribes because the lines are clearer, and it's frankly safer. Because, you know, there's always a few stragglers in the middle. But if you think about it, this is a really dangerous place to be in wartime. When these two sides are lobbing grenades, this is a really dangerous place to be. Because, number one, you don't have a political tribe or a group to associate with. And two, the bullets are coming in every direction. You're taking shots from both sides. And so, again, because of that, we tend to really, really cluster up, safer that way. So what this means is when it gets, you know, elevated, and it certainly is starting to elevate, what this means is nuance has to just kind of be gone. It has to be erased, okay? So, for example, if you have some sort of balanced, nuanced political perspective on some topic, it doesn't matter which, and you're like, yeah, I understand, you know, the perspective from both sides and, you know, kind of in here. Like, that sort of lack of, like, that nuance is unacceptable. Like, it won't work, because we need to know where the lines are drawn, and those lines need to be bright, and they need to be bold, because we need to know who our friends are, and we need to know who our enemies are, and the bullets are flying out there. And this is sort of an intensified social dynamic that we experience. And this has led to something that's sometimes called ethics packaging. It's an interesting idea, but it's a simple one. Ethics packaging works like just like packaging on a new car. So let's say that you're car shopping. You got some extra money in your pocket and you want to get something nice. And so you go looking for a brand new car and you decide absolutely you want the upgraded sound system. All right. That's priority number one. You want to be bumping. Okay. You want to roll the window down and have your musical choices be everyone else's musical choices, whether they selected them or not. So I'm so old now. I used to think that was cool. It reminds me, when I was growing up, like, mom would put potpourri on the stove, and I was like, you realize that's a choice you're making for all of us. The whole house smells like, and I'm glad you like it. But, you know, I know people do that with their music. So I want the big sound system. I want the upgraded sound system. That's important. But you also decide, I don't care one bit about the leather upgrade. Why would I want leather seats? I'm going to have the windows down, and I'm going to be wearing shorts, and my legs are going to stick to the leather anyway, so I don't want that anyway. I don't want to pay for that. So that's what you're looking for. Good luck, because here's what happens. In most cases, it's literally not an option. In most cases, leather seats come with the upgraded audio package, and you can't purchase them separately, okay? Which is frustrating. Same thing with politics. If you say, I actually agree with the political left on this thing, but I tend to agree with the political right on this other thing, like, that's not okay. Like, that's full on dangerous. No tribe to associate. You're taking fire from both sides. I was reading a book yesterday, actually, by David Brooks called How to Know a Person. It's actually a really good book. And in that book, he said, people who identify themselves as lonely are 7 times more likely to identify themselves as being very politically engaged. That's not a coincidence. People who need a cluster, who need a tribe, who need to feel like they have affinity with people around them, they engage all the more in politics because of this big sort dynamic. And as I said, there's real danger here. And what happens is most people choose the path of least resistance and just pick a package. One of the 2 political packages that are on offer, and they swallow the entire platform whole, whether it's biblical or not. Now, I mean, I'm a person with thoughts. I have political leanings and thoughts on these things. Obviously, I'm not going to share them with you. You come to me afterwards and ask me nicely, I still won't tell you. But I will tell you this. This is my conviction. You don't have to agree. But I don't happen to think that either of the two political parties or either of the two candidates on offer are in full and absolute alignment with Scripture. And save it. You got it. All right. Okay. So that's my conviction. You might share it, you might not. That's okay. But what that means is, if I'm going to be in line with my own integrity on that, that means I actually can't just pick a package and accept it as whole. But that's a fraught place to be. And what happens is people, again, people tend to cluster. And you know what happens, the dynamics in clusters like that. You know, you're kind of in a bunker with people who see things the same way, and you start sharing things, and you sort of bounce off of each other and just affirm each other's generative biases. And then you open up your phone and open up social media, and social media takes that and just cranks it up too. Because your social networks know your political position better than you do, probably. They know exactly where you stand on everything, and they're like, well, let's give them lots of what they like, which you would think is things they agree with. No, it's how dumb the other side is. That's what we really like. And so you get lots of that, and then other things that affirm our own convictions and positions on things. And so it starts to snowball. It starts going down. And then when we're tired of looking at our phones, we turn on the TV and pick our preferred cable news channel, and it just gets worse and worse. And what you end up with is more and more polarization and even radicalization, right? I don't know what that, don't talk to them. But in the midst of all, and we know this is real, we all feel it, in the midst of all that chaos, Vineyard Church, who are you going to be? I mean, it's here and we know it's coming. Who are we going to be? Are you going to move away from the biblical teaching on one issue in order to fit into a certain political tribe? Are you going to believe the histrionics and call the people who disagree with you your enemies? And believe that we're at war? Who are you going to be? I should probably care. I should probably care at least a little bit who you vote for, but I don't. I don't. Maybe in some other year, not today. I so profoundly don't care. But what I care about deeply is who the people of this church will be in 2024, in wartime. So look, by all means, hold on to your political views. That's fine. I'm not saying not to. And if you hold them strongly and you believe very strongly, then hold them strongly and believe very strongly. That's great. I have absolutely no issue with that. So that's great. But hear me, guys. This nonsense where we all cluster up and then we declare war against one another is absolutely not the way of Jesus. And that we must summarily and wholeheartedly reject. Got all three of them. All right, Ephesians chapter 6. Let me read you three verses. Don't roll your eyes because I read these to you about once a month. Just think, hey, maybe they're important. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians with verse 10. A final word, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of your political opponents. It's not what it says. We don't put on the armor of God so we can stand against the strategies of our political opponent. It's stand against the strategies of the devil. Verse 12 now, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. We're not. No human is your enemy. But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. That's the point. Let's not lose the plot. Now, I'm very loosely basing this series on a book by Andy Stanley. This book is called Not In It to Win It. And so I'm recommending this book to you. I think you should read it. There's copies in the lobby, I think. I think we still have some left. Just a few bucks each. It's a good read. But it's interesting, though. Andy Stanley, who wrote this book, he's an especially good example of this sort of packaging dynamic that I'm talking about. Because some of you, I know this for a fact, some of you are pretty nervous that I'm recommending a book written by Andy Stanley. Now, a good bit of you don't know and don't care, and that's fine. Like, that's not a bad place to be. It's fine. But for some, it's like, where are we going here? Some of you, in fact, he preaches next to a screen. So the fact that I do that even sometimes is like, I don't know what's happening now. And if that's the way you're feeling, just so you know, like where I stand on that, like that's probably a good thing. I'd probably like you more if you feel that way. That's great. Because Reverend Stanley has taken, he's taken some theological positions that I don't agree with. And that probably many of you would disagree with as well. And we should care about that. Please don't misunderstand me. Don't hear me saying that's not a big deal. Everything we do flows out of what we believe. It matters what we believe, for sure. And so there's that. And then there's also, in my opinion, there are too many things that Andy Stanley leaves sort of unclear as to where he stands. And that's not my favorite. I think we probably have different ideas about the responsibility of a pastor to be clear on certain things. I think clarity is kindness. So, you know, we don't see things the same way in that regard. And there are actually things he's written in this book that I don't fully agree with. In particular, I wish he would take a different tone when he talks about the Old Testament and how we should think about the Old Testament laws. Like, best I can tell, it's kind of hard to nail down, but I don't agree with him about that or his perspective on that. And some of that's not like a main thrust, but some of that's actually referred to in this book. I'm still recommending the book. So, where does that leave us with Andy Stanley? Does that make him an enemy? Does that make him an idiot? Does that mean there's nothing that we can learn from him? I think the obvious answer is no, no, and no. He is a brother. He is a brilliant communicator. And I think in the clearest and most direct way, he has been able to identify in this book, he really puts his finger on something that is, I think, deeply and profoundly askew about the church in America. And he has something to teach us. Even though I don't agree with him on every single thing, all right? It's that same packaging dynamic that says, well, if I don't agree with him on every single thing, or if I don't agree with my political opponent on every single thing, then they have to be an enemy. And so let's not, guys, I don't agree with my mother on every single thing. And she's a saint. Like, if you guys, like, anything I disagree with her about, I'm probably wrong. And if you know Vicky, you're like, yep, you're wrong. And I know, she's the best. I still don't agree with her on absolutely everything always. So, anyway, so we recommend the book. Anyway, the best line in this book is the opening line, and it is an absolute doozy. So here we go. I love this line. Difference is inevitable. Division is a choice. Just let that settle in. Difference, inevitability, guarantee. Difference is inevitable. But division, that's choice. There are political differences in this room. Oh yeah, without question, guarantee it to you right now. There are people you worship with every week who are in strong disagreement with some of your most deeply held political position. That's a guarantee. You know why? Because difference is inevitable. But division? That's a choice. I heard someone say recently that we must, no, pay attention, this is really good. We must refuse to be divided by anything that didn't unite us in the first place. We must refuse to be divided by anything that didn't unite us in the first place. Guess what? We weren't united in the first place around politics. We didn't say, if you agree with this exact political perspective and this package of political viewpoints, then come to the Vineyard, right? Or come find life with Jesus. No, we united around Jesus, our King. Okay? And that's what Paul's writing about in Romans chapter 14, which we read earlier. And it is a bit confusing, as we'll see, that because Paul's addressing a different set of debates than the ones that we have today. They were trying to get their heads around whether or not it was okay to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols, not something we're debating these days that I'm aware of, And you know, which day to keep a Sabbath and other sort of holy day questions about, you know, feasts and stuff. And so that's the two debates that he's addressing. Those are not the questions in our current context, but Paul responded to those questions with an ironclad, timeless principle, which we already read, which is don't quarrel over disputable matters. Which is just another way of saying, let's not divide over things that didn't unite us in the first place. And he goes on to say, on those disputable matters, which is certainly not every matter for sure, but he goes, you know, on a lot of stuff, like one Christian decides one thing, another Christian decides something else, so be it. Don't waste your breath arguing over it. That's not the point. Back to that text now, verse 5, Romans 14. Let me reread some of these verses to you. One person, he says, judges one day to be more important than another day. This is the whole Sabbath and holy day debate that is what was sort of happening there in Rome. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. That's his take on it. Does Paul have an opinion on this? You bet he does. Does he feel the need to lay down the apostolic hammer? He just goes, no. Think it through and land where you land. Be convinced in your own mind, whatever. Really. Verse 6, whoever observes the day observes it for the honor of the Lord. He's like, that's actually the point, whether it's one day or another. And then on to the next debate, which is whether or not you should eat meat that's sacrificed to idols. He says this, whoever eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it's for the Lord that he does not eat it, and he gives thanks to God. He's like, I don't know, land on it. Have good reasons for it. It's okay to have convictions, have them. But these disputable matters, don't you dare divide over them. And then a little bit of big picture perspective that really helps. For none of us lives for himself and no one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. In other words, we didn't unite based on those things. Let's not divide based on those things. Now, I obviously am not going to tell you how to vote, okay? But, thought experiment, what if I asked you to tell all of us how you plan to vote? We could do that. We got 3 sections of seats in this room. I think it would work out great. We could divide up based on our politics. We could put the left on the left and the right on the right. And we could put the undecided / unhappies in the middle. It's probably the biggest section of chairs, and that might be appropriate. But we could divide up and sit based on our political allegiances. Who thinks that would be a good idea? Correct. No hands went up. No, that's a terrible idea. And some of you might be thinking, yeah, no, that's not a good idea, because what we should do is put the right on the right, because we're right, and let's have the left just walk right into oncoming traffic. That's what they should do. Somebody's going, no, the left should sit on the left and the right should walk right into the pond out back. That's what they should do. If that was your response, this sermon is for you. I wrote it with you in mind. But seriously, like, think about it. What if we divvied the room up based on our political affiliations? I mean, clearly, that's a royally stupid idea. Scale of 1 to 10 on the stupid scale, it's like a 27. But you go, yeah, it's a terrible idea. You know why? It's a surefire way to blow up a church, right? Surefire, we're like, wow, is today the day? Is he going to do it? No. But here's a good question. Why would that be? Why would that be a surefire way to blow up a church? It's not what we united around in the first place. Why would we assume that in this, of all rooms, if we put ourselves on various sides based on our political opinions, then animosity would begin to develop on the side toward the people on the other side of the room? Why would that be? I would submit to you, maybe it's idolatry. We're not united by those things. Why should we be divided by them? Difference is inevitable. Division's a choice. We get to decide whether or not our differences will divide us. And I hope that decision is informed by the way of Jesus. All right, I got an idea. I think it's a good idea. It's something for I would submit to you to consider doing. I think you should consider writing a manifesto, because what politically fractured moment hasn't been helped by people writing manifestos? That's what I think we need to do, is write a bunch of manifestos. But what I'm suggesting is not at all a political manifesto, but a personal one. Like, what if you wrote a manifesto about your code of conduct based on your beliefs and your values, your understanding of Scripture and walking with Jesus, shaped by Jesus, written down in calm, collected moments as opposed to, you know, a fiery, ranting, raging, spite-filled moment? Thought. Let's do something. This is crowd participation. Repeat after me. Can we do a repeat after me? Can we? All right. It'll be fine. Everybody deep breath. All right. Repeat after me. Joe Biden is. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That's not how it starts. Let's do another repeat after me. The real one. I just wanted to be like, what's next? Okay. All right, repeat after me. I'm not stupid.
I'm not stupid.
And of course you're not, okay? But sometimes, I do stupid things. Now give yourself an amen on that one. You know it's true, don't you? You're like, I'm not stupid, and of course you're not. I think we have the most kind, intelligent, reasonable people gathered at this church. Like, you're not stupid, of course you're not. But you do stupid things sometimes. You could tell stories. I could tell some of your stories. You do stupid things sometimes. Now, why would that be? I mean, here we are. We've got this room full of smart people, every one of you. You just said as much. All of whom sometimes do stupid things. Why would that be the case? Now, there's a lot of reasons for that, of course. But here's a big one, maybe the biggest. Smart people, like you, smart people do stupid things because they decide at the wrong time. This is the same reason kind people are sometimes mean, and reasonable people are sometimes unreasonable, because we decide at the wrong time. We decide in the heat of the moment instead of deciding in advance. Guys, most of your decisions, I would submit a vast majority of the decisions that are in front of you should be pre-decided. Not in the heat of the moment, but decided well in advance. None of you woke up this morning and were like casting lots as to whether or not you were going to brush your teeth, right? I hope you just did. If you didn't, I hope you're sitting alone. We just know, right? These things are decided in advance. But we do these with way bigger things too. This was, if you're married, that was your wedding vows. So if somebody comes to me and says, are you going to be unfaithful to your spouse? I should not have to then deliberate, because I already decided that in advance, that under any and all circumstances, as long as we both shall live, I will be faithful to my spouse. So I decided in advance. That's how this works. That's how lots of things work. Let's say you're surfing the internet and you just do an innocent Google image search, and it pops up these pictures that you have no business looking at, which happens, right? You can admit it, it happens. The internet's booby trapped. Pun intended. Okay. It is. Guys, that's not the time to decide whether or not you're going to look lustfully at a woman. That's not that then? No. You make that decision in advance, or you make that decision wrong. Or how about this? A lot of us have been doing taxes here lately. What about when you're one click of a mouse or one stroke of a pen from having, you know, a fairly substantial stack of cash that's not really yours, but could technically maybe be yours and people probably aren't looking? That is not the time to decide whether or not you're going to do business in a way that is above reproach. You decide that in advance, not in that moment. One more example. Sharon and I have decided that we will give and then save and then spend in that order. We do not revisit that discussion every time a paycheck gets deposited. We've already decided that in advance. Because you know why? I'm not good in the moment. And if I am counting on the urge to be generous or the urge to save to beat out the urge to spend in the heat of the moment, I'm being stupid. That we decide in advance. And look, same lines. Over a family dinner or some get-together, when your cousin or your uncle or somebody gets that weird look in their eye because someone accidentally said something about immigration or taxes or gun control or something, and that's the moment they've been waiting for, you know. Or you're at work and you know who, they starts getting all wound up because somebody accidentally said the B word, Biden, or the T word, Trump. And they're like, that's my cue. And then they just, oh my gosh, just this, you've all been there, just this unfiltered drivel starts falling out of their mouths, each word dumber than the one before it, just parroting the talking points of their favorite news channels. And it's the most asinine, arrogant, unregulated rant you can possibly imagine just gets spewed into the air. And there you go. Folks, that is not the moment to decide how you will respond. This is not the moment to decide whether or not you're going to take the bait. That, hopefully, you already decided in the quiet of your room, Bible open, on your knees before your king. That's when you decide. Clearly, that person who's just waiting for their opportunity, they prepared for that moment. So should you. You prepare for that moment. That moment at work when, and you, I know you've been there, but again, one person says, I don't know, something, some about some policy, and you can see it's in the air, and you can watch everybody's individual responses. One person just clenches their fists and grits their teeth, and you can tell. Another person just retreats into their shell. They're like, no. They're triggered and they're terrified. Like, I don't want to do this. Another person, this might be the worst one, they just like light up and wondering whether or not they can get away with streaming this live on TikTok. It's like, oh, my followers, nobody cares. Don't do that. Somebody else opens up, or they're ready to like send an email. If you say the magic words, this is going straight to HR, you know. There's another person who just suddenly has a bat. Like, where'd they get the bat from? But they're, it's like, oh, what? Because somebody said something. We've all been in moments like that, and you're going to be in a lot more of them in the next few months. Listen, some person, and I hope to God it's you, some person with perspective and some allegiances that are higher than American politics needs to, in that moment, power down, not try to win, not run away, but rise above all of that. And just as Jesus would do, look to love and serve every person in that conversation, including the idiot who said all the stuff. So, to do that, though, you have to decide in advance, which is why I think you should write a manifesto. Think it through, write it down. What's your strategy when people disagree with you? What's your strategy? What's your plan for when your kids accuse you of being narrow-minded? Or for when your parents imply that you're ignorant? What's your plan for social media use during an election cycle? Look at me. What's your plan for social media use during an election cycle? You need one. What's your plan for news consumption? How are you going to limit your news consumption? You're like, I don't need to do that. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. No, I'm not that type of good. Then you won't be bothered by the limits. Set some and keep them. You need it. Here, how about this? What's your plan for interacting with people who agree with you? How do you avoid getting caught in an echo chamber and possibly becoming radicalized? Most importantly, man, like, how are we going to bring Jesus into every conversation? The way of Jesus and the heart of Jesus and the love of Jesus, the kindness and gentleness of our Lord into every conversation. And how do we ratchet that up when things get political as opposed to ratcheting it down? Who are you going to be in 2024? Well, just let it happen, guys. We decide in advance. All right, let me invite you to stand as you're able. The band's going to help us out moving forward. Here is a suggested course of action for writing your manifesto. Number one, read the Sermon on the Mount. Number two, take a prayer walk. Number three, read the Sermon on the Mount again. Number four, write your manifesto. Number five, read the Sermon on the Mount. Number six, edit your manifesto. Number seven, read the Sermon on the Mount. Continue. Just keep repeating as needed until your manifesto looks a whole lot like the Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of what I would suggest. To be clear, folks, this is not about making a single decision. That won't work. It won't do the trick. And honestly, I know the people in this room. I know how sincere this is. Guys, the reason why I would do a sermon series like this heading into an election year is because I have an incredible amount of hope for what this congregation in particular is able to do. I have an incredible amount of hope for the beautiful exception I think you're going to be in the coming months, and the sanctuary, the oasis you will be for people who are just trapped in just vicious cycles of anger and frustration and angst. This is a congregation I am convinced that can bring profoundly the love and kindness of the Lord to bear in moments like that. So I believe the great majority of us are ready to make that decision now. Yes, I want to bring Christ to bear in every instance. But you can't just decide to do that. I'm going to be incredibly gracious and kind no matter what in 2024. Good start, it won't work. You gotta do more than write a manifesto. Man, you gotta lean on Jesus. If you wanna be like Jesus, then he's gotta be the air that you breathe. You gotta walk with Jesus. You gotta walk with Jesus. If you wanna love your neighbor, which is what we're talking about, you gotta walk with Jesus day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, keeping in step with the Spirit. Let's take a moment, just can we together imagine who we want to be in 2024. Would you give us the wisdom and the clarity to begin picturing that conversation even now? The ones that we know are coming. The ones that annoyingly will go so much like they did the last time. Who do you want us to be in those moments? Who are we going to be when we're accused of being entirely wrong or foolish or the problem? When the target gets fixed on us simply because we have a nuanced understanding? Simply because we won't contribute to the vitriol? Who are we going to be when radical and determined adherence to every teaching of Scripture puts us in the crosshairs of both sides? Who are we going to be? I ask, Lord, right now, deep in our spirits, we would each of us become captivated by the beauty and the potential of that eventuality in those moments. People who are frustrated and angry and scared, we might be loving and kind, that we might refuse to lose our heads and point faithfully and consistently to Christ alone, the King of glory, Christ alone, the King of glory, Christ alone, the answer to every question we face. May we be those people. May we be not who we in a moment of angst stumble into becoming, but who we are being formed into because we're walking with you. And may we bring you and your conversation, every room we walk into, whether it's political or otherwise. Make us your hands, generous and compassionate. Make us your feet, valiant and steady. In service to you and all you've created, Lord, give us love greater than fear.